Hey everyone, my name is Joanna. Thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community. So please text River Connect to 97000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you're blessed by this message.
Good to see you all this morning. As Justin said, we've had just an amazing couple weeks. We had the fair last week, and Justin was wrong. We had 31 people baptized at the fair. Just really exciting. Just really, really cool. Yeah. And then they sold out middle school camp last week. Ran out of beds, which is just amazing. They had 21 kids get baptized. We have another kid getting baptized here today. We have two more people getting baptized at the 8 o'clock after this gathering, or after this sermon. So just some awesome things, right? Why do we celebrate baptism so much? Because baptism is that outward expression of what the Lord has done in our heart, that the Lord has saved us. And so we just praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to put my microphone on now. Crazy, I forgot. Romans chapter 7. So we continue our series, the study of Romans. And today we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. I have so loved studying this book, how crystal clear salvation is. How crystal clear how we can know that we are saved and have a relationship with the Lord. As we study Romans 7, or the book of Romans, we see how clear it is that man is fallen, that we are sinful, that we fall short of the glory of God. And as we study Romans, we see the amazing love and grace that God offers through his son, Jesus Christ. And it is not by works, it is by what Christ did that we may be saved. And so as we study today, the last couple weeks in chapter 6, I just want to review just a little bit. Chapter 6 is answering the question, as Paul has said, that salvation is not by works, it's not by following the law. Many of the Jewish people are like, what are you talking about? It's always been about the law. It's always been about we obey the law, and if we obey the law, God likes us, and if we don't obey the law, God doesn't like us. It all has rested on the law. And Paul comes through the Holy Spirit and says, no, Jesus has come. It is not by what we do, it is by what Christ did that we will be saved. So imagine being taught something your whole life over and over and over again, and someone comes to go, listen, what you've been taught about the scripture, it's not true. And maybe for some of you, that's a personal experience. You've been taught something about the word over and over and over. And then all of a sudden, as you read the Bible, the clarity of God's word, it opened up your mind to go, wait a minute, what is the truth? And so you come to the truth about who Jesus is. And so in chapter 6, Paul's answering the question then, if salvation is not from what we do, then why do anything? Interesting. If it's not from works, then why do works? If it's not from obeying the Lord, then why obey the Lord? And partially, I think Paul answers these questions because we as humans, we're awful cynical. And that thought can come in your mind, how can I have the Lord? How can I be religious? How can I have God and still do everything that I want to do? How do I make that happen? And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, let me teach you about what it means to follow the Lord. Yes, salvation is not by our works. But in chapter 6, and I love verse 13 in chapter 6. It's one of my favorites in Romans. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Do I think about an instrument? I think about playing a song. We're called, if we're saved, not by what we do, but now we're called to not be an instrument of righteousness. We're called to play a song. Our life is to play a song that gives glory to God. It's an instrument of righteousness. So you keep reading in chapter 6, he even gets more specific and he talks about slavery. He says, we who weren't saved, you know what we were? We were slaves to sin. Sin ruled our life. Sin was our king. Sin was our master. But now because of Jesus, we're saved. We no longer need to be under that bondage. We have a new way. We have a new life. What is that? It's to come under the master, under the lordship of Jesus, to become what? Slaves of righteousness. Because we know what the old life looked like, and we know what slave to sin looked like, and now we're called to a new life. And then this brings us to chapter number 7. And it's almost like Paul, somebody in the crowd's going, I don't get it. And he brings it back to the law. It's almost like the question is brought up, Paul, if salvation is by what Jesus did, and it's not by the law, what's the point of the law? What's the point of the commandments? Moses came, gave us the commandments. It was so important. We read the Old Testament. What's the law? And in chapter 7, Paul explains the law. You know those, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, the command. What is the law? What is the meaning of the law? What do we do with the law? Now, as humans, we really struggle with thou shalt not statements. You know this, right? Right, when you see this sign posted right here, see this sign right here? It says, no trespassing. Or you see this sign right here that says, no, you cannot fish on that pond. Why are we immediately drawn to go, I want to fish on that pond? What are they keeping from me that I can't fish there? It's posted, no fishing. I want to go fishing. I can't go hunting there. I want to go hunting. Immediately when we're told no, it's like, what are you hiding from me? We look at the grass on the side and go, man, the forbidden grass, that looks really good. Yesterday I was driving down the road and there was one of those machines next to the road that told me how fast I was driving. And it was flashing, slow down. Why was it in my mind to go, I want to slow down, I want to go faster. Don't tell me what to do. We struggle with the law. So Paul here in chapter 7 tells us what the law does and what the law doesn't do. It tells us then now we who are Christians, what do we do with the law? Do we just throw it away? Do we just read the New Testament? Do we just read the epistles? What do we do with the law, the commandments of God? So let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, pray for your help this morning. Lord, I pray. Lord, I'll speak clearly. Lord, may the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts, the truth. We'll know your truth. Know your love. Pray for your help today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So Romans 7, verse 1, it says, oh, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. There's even a thought like, when it says this word law here, it's not even talking about like the commandment. It's just saying there's laws out there. Laws are binding on a person only as long as he lives. And then it goes to an illustration. It says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. And if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So here Paul uses a illustration that everybody would understand. And he's talking about being under, right? When you're married, you have this bondage, you're together. And if the man or even the woman what would leave and go live with somebody else, that's called adultery. But if that man dies, There's no longer that bondage, that connection, that commitment, that promise to the Lord. Right? There's no longer sin if the husband dies. And Paul explains it here. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit from God. So the illustration, the law, what is it? Well, mankind is under the law. We're in bondage to the law. But it talks about us dying in Christ, that Christ died. And now, if you are saved, you're no longer under the bondage of the law. You have a new relationship. You have a new marriage. It's with Christ. He says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to what which held us captive, or to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what is happening here? First, it's using the illustration of marriage. Now, I want you to be careful here, because what people have done, they've taken these couple verses about marriage that Paul is using a simple illustration, and they've stretched this beyond the meaning of what Paul is doing. Right, some people say, see, right here it says, if you get married, you have to wait till the other person dies to get married, because you're under bondage. No matter what happens, you're in bondage. If they die, then you can marry again. I don't believe Paul is making that truth here. Paul is simply saying a very obvious, understood truth, that if you are married to somebody, you have a covenant with them. You are together with them. If you get up, walk out the door, and you go and live with somebody else and have relation with somebody else, you have committed adultery. There's this bondage. But he says, if you're married and the husband passes, you are then free. You're free to go marry someone else. You have that freedom to go get married. You don't have to worry, man, we got married and my husband died. Am I not allowed to get married? No, when the husband died, that covenant, bro, you can go get married if you want to. It's this very simple truth, and he brings it back to the law. He says, we who don't know the Lord are under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? The law is this binding thing that has held us captive. Look at verse number 6 again. But we are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. The Bible says the law held us captive. That the law reveals sin. It stimulates sin in our lives. It labels sin. It condemns us. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he is guilty of all. So what does it mean to be under the law? The law condemns us. But the Bible says because of Jesus Christ, we're under a new relationship if we accept the forgiveness of Jesus. It really is this beautiful picture to say, hey, you have Christ loves you. You are in a new relationship with him. You're not under the bondage of what condemns you. You now have a life in a relationship with Christ. As you read here, you'll find because of that, if we are saved, what happens? We have a new motivation. We have a new framework. It says that the covenant which led us to the fruit of the covenant was death. Now we've been released from that to a new way, to a new fruit, to a new life. We have a new marriage. And so when Paul talks about the law, he's saying we're no longer under the law. What does that mean? We're no longer under the law that condemns us and holds us captive. We are now in a new relationship with Jesus. New motivation, new life. It uses the word fruit. It says in verse number 4, it says, in order that we may bear fruit from God. What Paul is doing is saying, hey, listen, it is not by works that we're saved. It's not by following the law. The law only reveals we're not saved. The law reveals, you look at the holiness. We have the commandments of the Lord and goes, this is what the holy God has told. This is how we're called to live. And we take an honest look and go, I don't do all those things. It reveals we are sinful. And so Jesus comes and he died. He is perfect. Perfection follows all the truth. No sin, dies on the cross that we may be saved. And now we have a new relationship, not under the law, but under Christ. And now this new relationship gives us the power to now live in a new way. Now we have the Spirit, which it says in verse 6. We now have a new way through the Holy Spirit. We now have the power to walk in a way that honors the Lord. And so it's pointing to, why then do some of you want to run back to the old way? It's pointing to this wonderful new way of life that has fruit that honors Him. And the Bible talks about fruit all the time. The Bible talks about fruit like in Psalms 1, 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Talks about a healthy life, bearing fruit. And this fruit, what is this? The Bible talks about this attitude that changes, right? The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We see when the Lord comes, we're saved. He gives us the fruit of a new attitude. We don't have to be frumpy. We can be happy. We don't have to be sad. We don't have to live in worry or fear. We live in the joy of the Lord. The Spirit changes things. New fruit, new way. Leads us to new actions. Like Colossians says, that we may, in every good work, we may be fruitful in every good work. That in Hebrews 11, it says there's the fruit of our worship. In Philippians chapter 1, there's the fruit of righteousness. One said, we are no longer under the law that condemns. We are free from it, under a new relationship. And Wednesday night, here through the summer, at 6:30, we have a little Bible study, and we just go kind of deeper into the study of the chapter. So this week, as we were looking at chapter 6, one of the pastors I follow had just an incredible question. And so I asked it to the entire group. The question was this: how would you answer someone who says, why do you obey God if he already accepts you? And so I broke them off into groups and said, discuss. Somebody comes to you. God already accepts you. God already says you're good. God already has forgiven you. You're in. Why do you then obey God? And then we came back together and I said, tell me. Why do you obey God? And people began to share. And it was just this joyful, I mean, my heart was like overflowing listening to people. Listening to people say, They just went right, because of the relationship with the Lord, that he loves me, he has saved me, he has freed me. It is not a list of don't do things. It's a thing where the Lord loves me and calls me to a new life, and I have a new way. Right? People think that the relationship with the Lord, that, well, you're just losing your freedom. In a sense, you are. In a sense, you are losing. You think about a marriage. In a sense, when I marry my wife, there are freedoms that I lose. Oh, but there's such joy in that relationship. It's so worth losing the freedoms. Right now, we can, in marriage, in this relationship with the Lord, we experience this intimacy and this love in the Lord. And now I no longer need to live under sin and the bondage to that. I can live in life to obey the Lord because I know he loves me and I'm growing to love him. There's a young lady who has just come to know the Lord. She says, I obey him because I see what the old way did. I looked at my life and the destruction. I don't want to go back to that. And just as Paul said previously in chapter 6, why as believers would we run back to the slavery of sin? We see the fruit of that is death. But to obey him and honor him, it was just a beautiful time of people sharing. Why is it a joy to obey the Lord? Yes, our flesh is there. Yes, we see some of the things where the Lord warns us. But to obey and follow his truth. So here in these first six verses, Paul says we're not under the law. Now again, he is not saying because we're not under the law, you don't have to do any of the things that points to the holiness of the Lord. Just throw it away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if we are under Christ, then we see the holiness, we see the way that we're called to live. And now we have the strength to walk in that way because of the Holy Spirit. So I can just see, as I've studied this, it's like somebody like raises their hands and goes, oh, so the law's bad then, right? The law condemns, the law, you know, holds us capped. So the law's bad, bad law. And then we get to verse number 7. And Paul's like, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? And he's like, by no, you could just see Paul going, no, the law's not, we're not throwing away the law. We're seeing what the law does. And then look, let's read verses 7 through 12. It says, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had said, "Not, thou shalt not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. This is very vivid. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And then Paul says, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So what is happening in these verses? Paul is telling us what the law does. He first says we're no longer under the law. But look what the law does to us. So he first says, first, what does the law do? The law reveals sin. The law reveals the standard of righteousness for us to live by. And then it reveals that, well, if we take it and view it as we should, it reveals that we don't follow the law. Paul gets personal here. Paul says, Paul begins to talk about himself. And this week and next week, you're going to see this personal Paul explaining. He says, like, when I read, thou shalt not covet, I wish you wouldn't have chose that one. I wish you'd have chose, like, an easy one. Like, thou shalt not steal. Okay, I don't steal. Listen, I don't go into 7-Eleven and steal a Slurpee. I'm not doing that. I don't. He uses, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, what does this word mean? Envy, self-pity, murmuring. One said coveting is not simply wanting it. It's an adulterous longing for more beauty, wealth, approval, popularity than you have. It's not saying, hey, you can't desire something. What it is it brings you to a place when you don't have it. You question God. You become bitter. You become downcast. You become jealous. So he's like, the Bible says, don't covet. You know that thing. He doesn't talk about the external things, which sometimes we can go, well, I didn't steal. I didn't commit adultery. I'm good. Those external things. But now covet is different in the Ten Commandments. Why? This is an internal thing. He says, hey, it's not just about what you do on the outside. What's it look like on the inside to covet? And Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount that everything is about what's on the inside. Everything is about the heart. It says adultery, what is it? Lust in your heart, this is sin. But to covet, to have jealousy, hoping that other person struggles or dies or loses something. You know, they pull in with the fancy car and you're like, really, Lord, you give them a car? I've given way more to the church than they have. They get the car. Thou shalt not covet. Why I think that, Paul, you could have chose a different one, because now when I start studying covetousness this week, I'm convicted of sin. Go before the Lord and repent. Going, Lord, what have I put in the place of where you should be? I put something to have or to be or to feel. I put that in front of you. And when I don't have it, I begin to question you, Lord, going, Lord, what are you doing? Why would you not give me this? Because I begin to think that's the thing that will fulfill me, not the Lord. Remember years back, my senior year, we were in regionals. I was like the seventh man on the basketball team. We were really good. I wasn't a great shooter. I was just a great worker. And I think back to that time, and before the game, one of the coach's sons who had graduated came up to me and goes, hey, you're working really hard. Don't shoot the ball. So I got into the game and I touched the ball, and about 3 seconds later, a shot went up and I missed it. And you go, Lord, why wouldn't you let me? Lord, what? Lord, I live a better life than he does. Lord, why would you not give that thing that I think is so important? And you go, because you think that thing is what you need for life. And you go, man, that's really silly, Pastor. You remember a basketball shot from 25 years ago? Right. Except when we move that into serious things and we go, Lord, why did you give that family a lot of children and not my family? Lord, why did you let that person marry somebody and you not give me somebody? The law reveals our heart. And if we're honest and truthful, it reveals what happens when we put things in place of the Lord instead of trusting him and going, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I know what you give is what's fulfilling. I know what you give is life. We so easily put things in the spot to go, well, actually, Lord, I think this is what's going to give me true life. And Paul says, you know what the commandments do? They reveal sin. And then look at verse 8. It goes farther. Verse 8 says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So sin, when we read here, what does it say? What do the commandments do? They not only reveal sin, they stimulate sin in us. You may be like, what do you mean? Laws give us ideas. When we hear the law, when we see no trespassing, we've never thought about going onto that property ever. But then we see it and go, why can't I go on that property? What do you mean? What are you holding back from me? And the law stimulates sin. One said prohibition, the action of forbidding something, furnishes a springboard from which sin is all too ready to take off. Augustine said the desire to steal was awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. Listen, if you want a three-year-old to not do something, or you want a three-year-old to do something, and you sit and go, hey, don't you come over here. Don't you come over. You better not come over here. What are you doing? They're coming over here. You have stimulated in their heart to do something they've been told not to do. When I was growing up, there was the great drug campaign, Don't Do Drugs. And when they did a great study on this, the study showed that it increased drug use. Why? Because you told me to not do something. What are you keeping from me? What do you got from me? The prohibition to keep us from something. Keller gives the word perversity. It is a deliberate desire to do something for no other reason than because it is forbidden. It is a joy in wrongdoing for its own sake. What does the law do? It reveals the truth of who we are. That we have a flesh drawn to sin. To just do something wrong because God says don't do it. Why do you think there's video games out there? Video games out there for our kids that are all about breaking the law and doing evil, wrong things. Why do you think there are video games out there that are just like, hey, you can go in the video game and all the things you're forbidden to do here, you can do in the video game. And you wonder, why is that game so attractive? Why is that one of the most selling games? Why do they year after year keep making that game over and over and over again? Because it's who we are. The law reveals when we are prohibited from doing something, we, because of our flesh, it reveals who we really are. We are drawn to do it. And then verse 9 and 10. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. You go on, it says, it killed me. Studying this passage is so awesome because just a little bit earlier, Paul says, I was alive without the commandment. And you may go, what do you mean he was alive? Like we're dead in sin. No, I think he's saying I was alive. Like when I didn't know the truth of the Lord, man, I thought I was in great shape. Paul was a Pharisee. He was diligent to follow the law. Whatever those outside things to look, he's like, man, I look good here. I look good here. God likes me. I follow this thing and this thing. I am good. And he's like, I'm alive when I didn't get the law. But when I got the law, when the Lord opened up my heart, when I saw the truth of the holiness of God's law, it revealed in me. I went from being alive to being dead. I saw that what I thought I was, holy, good, righteous, I'm wonderful. I saw wretched man that I am. And it brought to him shame. And I've never thought of this, but I think about Paul, right? He was a Pharisee wanting Christians to die, and the Lord showed up in his life. And as I read this, I don't know where this happened, but it almost to me looks like, man, the Lord was working on Paul before that road. Because he had read the commandment over and over again, but there was a time when the commandment, the truth of thou shalt not covet, it was no longer an external thing. It became internal. There was a shame of sin. He was crushed by sin. And then Jesus showed up. And the freedom and the forgiveness and the salvation of the Lord came to his life. Kent Hughes says, before we came under the teaching of the gospel, some of us were blissfully unaware of the death of our sin. Then we began to see something of God's righteous requirements, and our sinfulness became painfully apparent. Now we've become Christians, and life is a continual revelation of the radical nature of our sin. Every year as I grow in the Lord, I become more aware that though I've been born again and my sin is covered by the blood of Christ, I am myself am thoroughly, disgustingly sinful. And the more I understand God's law, the more I see my sin as beyond measure. Here in this passage, Paul tells us what the law does. See, to truly come to know the Lord, to understand the gospel, the salvation message, we must understand sin. The law, the truth of God reveals sin, and that we are in need of a Savior. Why do you think there's so many phony churches out there trying to cover up sin? Because Satan doesn't want people to be saved. Why do you think there's so many phony churches out there trying to cover up and go, no, we're actually good? Because if we begin to think we're good, we don't need Jesus. But when we come to see the truth of the law, it brings us to a place of desperation. This week, I had a privilege to go speak to the middle schoolers. And one of the mornings, I said, hey, guys, I got to talk to you seriously this morning. And I talked to them about the shame of sin. That we must realize we fall short of the glory of God. But what was so beautiful, I got to tell those some 170 middle school students, because of Jesus, we don't stay in our shame. Because of Jesus, we have forgiveness. We have life. We no longer have to sit in the agony of sin. We sit in the freedom and the forgiveness. And now we have a new relationship with the Lord in the joy of the Lord. A new motivation, a new life, a new way. Not a slave to sin, a slave to righteousness. Not running back to the things that bring death, but now the things that are called the truth of what life looks like following Jesus. Paul tells us the truth of the law. We don't throw it away because it reveals sin. It stimulates sin. But it shows us a need for a Savior. And if we will trust in Jesus Christ, we will no longer be captive by the law that condemns us, but in a new relationship with Jesus that has saved us. Let's stand together. Lord God, I thank you for your truth. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's someone in here who's never trusted you as Savior, that they would realize in their seat, right where they're at, they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Repent of their sin, to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Save me. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again. So I thank you, Lord. I praise you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.